You're listening to sermons from Bethany Baptist Church of Chicago. For more information, visit us at bethanychicago.org.
If you would join me in your Bibles, Psalm 26 this morning. The song we just sang is a wonderful declaration of the gospel and its implications, what it does. If you spend some time thinking, saying, Jesus Christ is my life. That's pretty big statement, right? This doesn't mean that you don't have a job. It doesn't mean you don't have bills to pay and cares to deal with. But it means the framework of your life is defined by Jesus. And what's interesting too, and those of you that maybe learning about Jesus and growing in your faith and maybe newer to the Bible, one of the things that everybody would have to wrestle with at some point is the concept or the claim of the gospel that Jesus Christ is not a way, he's not a truth, he's not a life, he is what the Bible says in John 14, the way, the definite way. He is the truth. He is the life. And the point is, there you have to come at some point to be a believer in Jesus to the exclusive claims of the gospel. It's not, hey, this is my read on this, and everybody else has got a read, and we're just climbing the theological mountain and we'll all meet at the top. That's popular. That's even called spiritual today. That makes a lot of people happy around here. But for us, we want to try to make people happy if we can. But we have to read the scripture. And he says, no, it's only me. So people that find him to be their life are the ones that come to him and say, you're the only way, you're the only truth, you're the only life. And God helps us. And that process maybe takes a little while, but that's where it's at. And that's where true life comes from. And so we offer that gospel to people because that's what God has given to us. And I just delight being with people who are listening and eager and can contribute. By the way, your contribution comes in offering to God your praise and living out your life with one another in sharing what you learn. That's why we try to have studies around God's word where we learn to share what we're learning and growing. And obviously, even as we get close enough to people, they see things in our lives that aren't right and we have to deal with them, right? So we repent and make things right and move on. Well, that's the pre-sermon today. Is everybody ready to go home? Psalm 26. I discourage everybody. A life of integrity is what we're talking about today. You may ever have this as God was working in your own life, perhaps in times past, where you would be in school and you know that cheating is not acceptable, and you'd be working on an assignment or in the middle of a test or a quiz and you get stumped by something, and we're just going to assume that there's no purposeful intent, but you're kind of, and you look around, and before you know it, you've looked at somebody else's paper, and however you're able to see it, you can see the answer that you need, and you come to a point in your own life of integrity or lack of integrity, right? Perhaps you know that from time to time you made the wrong choice there, and the right response then is to go talk to the teacher and explain, look, I got some information in an underhanded fashion or whatever the right term is, and square that away. Other times you probably can think of, oh, I didn't even mean to see that, but I better write down something that is not what I saw, because my integrity is more important than my test score. Integrity. It's easy to share our successes, and you can get perhaps possibly excessive and introspective about this, but yesterday we were in a, a local store, and I suppose this is going to come out as a possibly a brag and also a confession at the same time. But upon scanning my items and putting them out there, I decided to buy, honey, I bought two more bags. That's the confession. You know, I bought, you know, inside the city, 7 cents every time you ding it, right? And she comes home, she goes, "You bought bags again?" Money's tight, you know, guys. I got two more bags. She's not cheap. I'm the cheap one, okay? So that's where the needle goes in. And so Bobby and I finished ringing things up and punched the keypad, and I was like, I don't know what to say. It says you're complete, but then it didn't show 7 cents per bag. So I walked up to the person that was operating and just said, I'm not sure what to tell you except that I pushed two bags and then the system says I didn't have to pay. And they're like, that's fine. Just go ahead. You're good. Well, I'm not here to get anybody excessively in introspective on that. But in my mind, if that's not my property, it's not mine to take until somebody clears it for me and says that. And she mentioned something about the system being down, so they're not dealing with bags that day. Integrity is an issue. It's important. If you don't have it, you really don't have the ability to impact. The concept of integrity, even from the word usage in the Old Testament, is the concept of wholeness or completeness. Remember a few years ago doing a one-to-one Bible study with a guy on a book written a long time ago. It was kind of funny. It looked kind of like we were back in the 70s, you know, reading this title going, Flower Child book kind of thing. But the whole theme was the idea of integrity, being one person, being the same person in and out. And to let you know at the start, all of us are in process of being the same person at home, at work, at church, wherever we are. And we all got areas where probably somebody could look at us and say, you're putting a little hat on, you're putting a little mask on, whatever you want to say. You're faking it. And all of us know what it's like to deal with a fake, and we don't like it, and yet God is interested in genuineness, and that's what he values, wholeness and completeness. And this psalm is going to help us consider some things that help us to be the person God really wants us to be. Kirsten's cousin's got a remodeling and construction kind of business, and he's quite a witty fella. And he'll put pictures out there from time to time as he comes in to repair something in somebody's houses that's had a homemade repair. And whether it's maybe using PVC instead of wood for a beam, or jamming bricks up to prop up a floor joist that is offset from where it's supposed to be, all kinds of silly stuff. You think what happens after a period of time is somebody who owns the house has a problem in their floor because the house doesn't have integrity, because it's not built the right way. It's not sound. It's not complete. It needs repair. Today, we would have to admit that all of our lives, to some degree, are under construction from God. And depending on how we mirror God's truth, how well we are living out God's truth, has a lot to do with whether or not our life has any integrity, any wholeness, any completeness, the ability to feel as comfortable in an assembly here, doing and acting the same way as we do at home or at work or in the different places we visit. Devotionally, for a second, what will kill the growth of a church and will drive it into the ground is it to be a collection of people that wear different masks. You know why? No one is interested in or attracted to a fake, ultimately. Yeah, we can put on a show for a little while, but after a period of time, there's just something that people, you can't help but emanate what you really are, what you really value, what's really important to you. And what happens is if we're not one person, if we are harboring certain things that are not consistent with what God calls us to, then our life, even if we are the best at never giving a word, a hint from our mouths, our facial expressions, our life exudes authenticity or a fake, being a fake. Long introduction to come into a life of integrity. I'm going to give you 3 points right at the start, and we're going to talk about them for a few minutes. A life of integrity, first of all, invites God's examination in his or her life. Secondly, a life of integrity provides a biblical explanation for his or her life. Third, a life of integrity delights in God's exaltation with his or her life. We've read the psalm already, and you did a great job on it. So let's just talk now for a few minutes about a life that is characterized by integrity, soundness, completeness. No masks, nothing to hide. No need to put on a different expression or a different place or to awkwardly have to cut off conversations because they're getting a little too hot. I can just be who I am because God's doing something in me. And by the way, one other qualification about integrity doesn't mean that you're perfect. Because I couldn't get up here today and preach it then. Because I'm not. Integrity means I deal with whatever God says by God's word. That's basically what it means. So that I can stand up in front of you and say, yeah, I'm a sinner, but as best I know, up to now, I've dealt with my sin in such a way that my life has a measure of integrity that can be model worthy. But it's not perfect. So, when we talk about integrity, let's look at the first thing this morning. It invites God's examination in her life, his or her life. And so, how does this psalm jump in? See, the whole psalm seems to be in verse 1 and verse 11, we have this phrase, I have walked in my integrity. But it starts right off with an interesting word, which kind of gives us the idea that maybe David was facing some sort of opposition or somebody attacking his reputation. But maybe it's maybe even the attack coming from inside. See, David, we would say, had some major issues, and we talked about him last week. But we know David, through this, is described as a man of having integrity. What a wonderful message of hope that ought to be for you when you think about some of the things that come up out of your past and you think, I don't really want to think about that. Well, if you've obeyed God and dealt with him according to God's plan, and you've cleared it with whatever issues and you made it right with whatever authorities or people that need to be made right with, then guess what? You can, having dealt with it by God's word, still maintain a life of integrity and develop it. David could, and we listed what he was troubled with last week. And that was just some of the stuff. Vindicate me, Lord, for I have walked in my integrity. I have trusted in the Lord without wavering. Prove me, Lord. Try me. Test my heart and mind. Does another psalm come to mind when you see that second verse? Psalm 139? Yeah. Here's what's going on. Here's David. His life and his interest was one of God's examination. In other words, what I'm living for in many ways is God's approval. My biggest approval is not whether or not the congregation, and please, if I'm talking like, I'm just trying to share God's word together as a brother in Christ to you. But as I look at this, my biggest approval is not whether or not I can prove on a Sunday that I'm a good Christian because everybody in the church thinks I'm nice or something like that. Nothing wrong with that. But David's concern right out here, even though he has issues, he has people coming at him from different angles, his biggest issue right here is Godward. And what he does is he goes, I want God's vindication on my life. I'm interested in God's yes or no. Boy, you know what I look for a lot of times for is people's vindication. I want people to approve of me. But David here is inviting the examination of God. He further looks at it not just as saying, God, do you approve of me or not? But also, God, I want you to prove, try, test me. Those words that we see in 139. And really what's going on there, we think of that kind of funny because as if God needs our permission to examine us. And we know God doesn't need, okay, the door's unlocked, come on in, because he's God. He already sees. So it's really an expression of David's submission and surrender to God. You and I can think of plenty of times where God is saying something. No, 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 not there. No, no. No, God's... No, no, that's not my problem. That's their problem. And the knock is coming, and it's the Spirit of God, it's the Word of God just saying, and it's just there. And we push back against it. And what David is saying in those verses is something like this. Come in. And it's, and in other words, it's not even like the door's locked, but it's just like, okay, all right, it's me, God. You see, because David was consumed, first of all, with God's examination of his life. You know what matters, God? You know what matters is what he thinks about me. You know what I tend to think of? I tend to think of whether or not my kids like me, or my wife likes me, or my church likes me, or the neighborhood likes me. Does anybody like me? And it's all horizontal. And David's concern was whether or not God was saying, there's a good man there. There's a good son or daughter of God. David, in this, where again, there's not a whole lot of setting for this kind of psalm. There's not a lot there. We don't know exactly what it was, but his life that is marked by those kind of inclusio statements about integrity starts first of all with, I'm concerned with what you think about me. So, again, with application, are you going to be able to find out what God thinks about you if you don't do a lot with what he says? You're not going to do real well there, because God tells you many wonderful, assuring things in his word, and many things that will say, I don't want to read that. Can I read it in a different version? Maybe it's old. Maybe that's new. Maybe I do like the King James. No, it's there in the King James and in modern translations. And you have to say, oh God, forgive me. What do you really want from life? You know what I believe about you as I get to know you? I really believe you want to be the real deal. I don't sense from people that gather here that they're interested in putting up false fronts. So what that means is you and I have got to get to where God's examination, God's assessment of my life, your life, is of first priority, so that we're saying, God, you vindicate me. And interestingly enough, the word is translated often because of context, vindicate there, but it's the idea of judging. Judge my life. Assess it. And Father, I surrender you. Secondly, this morning, a life of integrity not only invites God's examination, maybe a better word could be craves, desires his examination. Secondly, this morning, a life of integrity provides a biblical explanation for his or her life. Verse 3. Your steadfast love is before my eyes. I walk in your faithfulness. David, in talking about a life of integrity here, is describing a life that is focused on God. We just referenced that a little bit by way of application. But here's the deal. If you and I want to have a life of integrity, we've got to be coming up with Bible explanations for why we do or don't do certain things. That, as we've discussed before, does not mean that everybody does exactly the same thing. But what it does mean is we are serious about wrestling with what God has said, and we're opening our life up to his inspection, if you can use the term again, or assessment, and we're saying, you rule me this way. And we value the gathering of a church, and that we look at that as a church body that seeks to be ruled by God and his word. So that we come and we say, here's the first thing. My life is characterized as being focused on God. Verse 3, David says again, here's what I think about, what I see before my eyes. Steadfast love. Do you know what happens to me when I'm under pressure? When God is using the denials, the difficulties, the pressures, the challenges, the confusing things of life to kind of crowd in on me, I go horizontal way too fast, and I'm not talking about falling down, although I'll probably do that. I look horizontally, and I look to change my circumstance, to shift the blame, to focus on somebody else, to get out of the hot water, rather than just saying, what I see right now is a God who is steadfast in his love to me. And I often have to say when I get it right by faith, because I really don't really see it yet, but he says it's there, so it's there somewhere. I feel like I'm just learning that. David's life of integrity was in the midst of the challenges that swirled all around him. His mind, his thoughts, his eyes were focused on the steadfast love of God so that he walked in his faithfulness. I think walking in faithfulness is a parallel statement to the first half, as Alyssa helped me a week ago with symbolism that we were talking about. That was parallel symbolism is what we were talking about. I brain cramped a couple weeks ago. She helped me out after the service. I appreciate that. So it's two statements. Walking in faithfulness, it's continuing on. It's staying there. A life focused on God. What a challenge just briefly this morning. What do you zone in on in your life? How much does your career take of you? How much do your hobbies and your interests and your pet projects kind of focus what you do? When somebody catches you out of the blue, what tends to come out of you? Now, we don't have to be excessively puritanical to where we feel like if somebody says, how's it going? You have to say, well, let me find a verse before I answer. You can be excited even about the Cubs, Mrs. Bird. That's okay. But then you need to get to the Bible pretty quick after that, right? Okay, and the White Sox, we give you a little longer. Okay. I'm glad Dan stepped out. I don't want Dan to get in trouble with it. Hey, just real quick. Yeah. Okay, back on task. I'll confess later. But the point, it's not about rigid, but it's what comes. And oh God, help us to be focused on him. Your problems are too big for you. Newsflash. Your pressures are greater than you can handle alone. So gather with people that guide your thoughts towards God. Sing about God. Grab that Bible and do something with it. Value it more than the newspaper. Value it more than the news or the distractions or the things that I get so frustrated, I want to escape. So what I do, I can maintain an interest in sports. Why? Safe. And inconsequential. I was thinking the other day, that old Inca game of they'd run around and knock that ball into a spot up high on the wall. I don't remember what that was. I was thinking like in another 100, 200 years, somebody's going to find the remains of American civilization and say, basket what? I was thinking about all the rules that we've developed, and I enjoy the game. And they'll be like, those dudes are cruel. What are they doing? Well, at least they don't die at the end of the games. I think the Incas wiped people out if you lost the game. I don't want to go there too much more. But being focused on the Lord, not trying to escape from everything, not pouring ourselves into extra things, but believing that God can help us through all these things with a life that's focused on him. A life of integrity has a biblical explanation for his life. So his life is focused on God. And really, real practically, in verses 4, 5, 9, and 10, we see another major theme here that ought to be perhaps a sermon in itself. But when you have a biblical explanation for your life, you're looking the right way toward God, and you turn away from something else. And verse 4 and 5 and 9 and 10 show you what happens. I do not sit with men of falsehood, nor do I consort with hypocrites. I hate the assembly of evildoers. I will not sit with the wicked. Does that sound like another psalm? Right? The first psalm. Verse 9. Do not sweep my soul away with sinners, nor my life with bloodthirsty men, in whose hands are all evil devices and whose right hands are full of bribes. You can look at a study Bible and you can do some more work there. What I want to hit on is I want to just suggest to you that David is pulling towards integrity and soundness, and sin is the opposite of that. So bribery and evil and all these things make us put up two kinds of faces. How quickly, how quickly life gets complicated when we do something wrong and then have to manage all the relationships that we're around to make sure they don't know about it, so I got to say this, so I kind of tell a lie over here. And this person really needs my help, but I really don't feel like it because I'm struggling inside, so I can't really tell them because I'd be, oh, how difficult that is. You see, what happens when a Bible explanation for what I do or don't do, I turn away from sin or sinners, and help us, please, God, to understand that God cares about what we do. We do not have the option to imbibe things, live out things that bring dishonor to his name. So you say, boy, Daryl, where are you going with this? Well, carefully, I would assume that not many of us are described by sitting with men of falsehood or consorting with hypocrites or being with the assembly of evildoers or sitting with the wicked or on and on, those that are bloodthirsty, hands are full of bribes, physically. But how much of that do we sit down with in the privacy of our own homes as we absorb show after show that has content that is contrary to what God calls us to be as righteous people? And how easy it is for us to say, I'm not hurting anybody else, and I'm not doing these things, not knowing that there can be easily a conditioning in our own heart not to have the resolve against the things that God despises, because we've conditioned our heart to just watch it, and that's not the same. You wrestle with God to see if there's any parallel between that Psalm 1 and Psalm 26 and those descriptions of entertaining wickedness and what our viewing habits could be like. But folks, it's not a free-for-all in Christianity. It's a loving relationship to follow God. And our conscience and our soul doesn't do well, those of us that are believers, when we entertain the sins that God condemns. May God help us there. But see, David, he had no problem drawing a line. Because he had and I'm using the term Bible, he had a Godward life. He understood what God was like, and he moved away from the stuff that God didn't like. That's what it boils down to. So again, what is the thrust of our church? To exalt the character of God so that we can discern what he likes and move toward it. That's where the line is, wherever God sets it. And wherever he sets it, that's basically what it means is, oh, that's over there? Yeah, I'm farther away from that than I used to. Why? Because I was called to follow and model the life of God. I've got to know the Lord. When you don't know God, then you can play in all this kind of stuff and it doesn't really matter because you can put a lot of logic on it and be okay. This is relational. This is a life of integrity. I take God's examination as a value. I have Bible truth to explain what I'm doing. And thirdly, we've referenced this already, it's kind of hand in hand. A life of integrity delights in God's exaltation with his or her life. Probably a better way to say that than that. But the point is, your life is designed by God to bring glory to him. That's why you're alive. So whatever you do, Paul says, do all to the glory of God. So what's beautiful is it's not a hierarchical system. Those that are involved in the work of the church, they are at another level. Uh-uh. Everybody's a sinner. Everyone's called to follow God. And everybody's, whether we go to work at a school or an office downtown or we're on the street or we're in retirement age, whether we're pounding a nail, whether we're bagging some groceries, whether we're running our routines because that's all we have to do, whether we can't go anywhere, we're stuck. Do that to the glory of God. Whether we eat or drink, we do it all to the glory of God because here's the thing. With wholehearted participation and appreciation for God, he delights, David delights in God being glorified, God being exalted. So I guess I should read the verses, right? This is the crux. I think this is the center of the psalm, verses 6, 7, and 8. So if you look at them with me right here, it says, I wash my hands in innocence. I go around your altar. Here's temple language. Here is the ceremonies that they would go through. And it could be even figurative language. Maybe remember even Pilate? I'm innocent of the hands of this man? I don't know. That just kind of occurred to me when I was meditating on this. But there were several rituals that they would go through in Old Testament worship. And here's David engaging it. I'm washing my hands in innocence. I go around your altar, O Lord. I proclaim thanksgiving aloud. That's what we just did when we sang. We proclaim thanksgiving aloud. And no, I'm not going to push that and say out loud or really loud. It just is aloud, okay? But something's got to come out. Even if you don't sing, whisper it. Proclaiming thanksgiving aloud, telling all your wondrous deeds. O Lord, I love the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells. Where did the Lord bring his glory? We remember in a pillar of a cloud, in the pillar of fire. The glory of God was always in the midst of his people. And then he brought it to the tabernacle. And he put that tabernacle in the midst of where his people were living. And then he put a temple. And the temple was right in the middle of where he was living. And guess what? He beat it all now because he put the Spirit of God, the real, true, triune Spirit of God in the life of every person, believer. Because God is interested in being in the midst of his people. So, the Spirit of God in the heart of the believing person stirs him to not forsake the assembling of themselves. So they come and gather, and what happens is the believing hearts where the Spirit has dwelt and not being quenched come together with a crescendo of glory to God. So these things, called worship services on Sundays, are the culmination of our private worship of God all week. So, you got a job to do. You need to worship all week, so when you come on Sunday, you're coming uncorked. And then we'll have a discussion whether or not we're getting a little too crazy in here. But I got newsflash for you. We're not. You can ask anybody. We're not crazy. I'm not saying we have to change anything. I'm just saying we could. A little bit, you know? I don't know. I get a little nervous with that. I like my feet underneath me. I fall down a little bit. We could take that the wrong way, right? But do you know when truth explodes in our heart, you know what it does? It does something to me! And you may not say it like that, and I just got a little nervous. My kids are going to correct that out of me when I get home. Dad, don't do that again. That's the nature of what's going on here. Because, you know, depending on where you're from, you know, you can look at that Old Testament passage where David danced before the Lord, and he really didn't dance. Yeah, but it says dance. but you know, it's a different kind of dance. You know, okay, yeah, but it's the dance. What's going on there? There was something going on that David was so excited about, right, that he had to express something to God. And we're okay. We never want to be distracting in our worship corporately to one another. But that's the point. When somebody comes to God with wholehearted participation, he's going through the routines, and then he comes there, wholehearted appreciation. Oh, Lord, I love the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells. Do you know what he's saying? I want to be where God's at. And then the Spirit had not been put into their hearts at that point. So their goal was to get wherever the worship was happening of God. I want to be there. Oh, that's a fastball down the center of a plate for coming to church, right? I can't miss. And boy, God's blessing us with some good attendance. And God moves people on and they move away. That's nothing about guilting anybody. But this is where it's at. This is the realest thing that goes on in a week. This right here. We don't have to shout about it. It's just true. So, but the point is, it's not the job of this group of people or just this person right here to kind of crank it up on a Sunday morning so everybody gets it. Because you come on fire already with what God's done for your soul. And all they have to do is, we could get to the place where here's the scripture reading for the day and we could almost come unglued with that. And again, I'm not charismatic, okay? I may have a little emotion this morning. A little extra coffee, a little less sleep last night. That might be what's going on here, okay? But do you see what's going on here? that the fact that we're talking about God stirs my heart. So David's life demonstrates integrity because God was the focus of his worship. God's exaltation was paramount for him. What have you settled for? What have I settled for? So in conclusion then, David comes back to this original thing as we talk about a life of integrity. He says in verse 11, as for me and my house. No, you didn't get that far. Just as for me, I shall walk in my integrity. I'm going to be one person. That means some of us, we have to deal with our junk. Some of us, we're not right. And I want to let you know, when you're not right and you come in here, it's like stacking wet wood on a fire. Please come. And no matter how long does it take, you come and those of us who, to the glory of God and only by his grace, because we're no better than anybody else, may be on fire, we'll come dry you out. But if you would work on it during the week, you could be part of the bonfire. So you can't be two-faced. You can't be somebody on Monday and somebody on Tuesday and then show up and get involved in what's going on in church on Wednesday and then dive back down Thursday, Friday, Saturday and come back and put it on here. You bring it with you. You bring integrity and authenticity with you, or you bring something that repels the world. I try to go back and forth between a challenging quote in the bulletin and a comforting one. But Lloyd-Jones last week, just let me reference to it last week, said the problem with our churches isn't so much what's going on in the service, it's the kind of people that come. If we aren't real, we repel people. Even while we're saying we're glad you're here. Because people know genuine stuff and they know fake stuff. Give some props to the human population. We're pretty smart, certain areas. David says, I'm going to live with integrity. I will purpose, in verse 12, to praise the Lord. So having surrendered, again, all of us need to do this. God, you're in charge, not me. Your will, not mine. Having surrendered to God's examination, inviting it, valuing it, looking to God for approval, he has decided the Bible or God's truth is the lane I drive in for my life. I'm going to do my best. By the way, we all learn from time to time, we sometimes are too tight and sometimes too loose. God's truth driving us forward. And all of this is because I love the habitation of the house of God. I love God. I love him. I want to know him. I want to live for his glory. I want to reflect his beauty. I don't know what that means. I don't know all of it, but here's what I know about it. I'm going to go for it. So I stand. My foot stands on level ground. That's the idea of I've got some stability. I've got some genuineness. I'm not off balance. I'm here. I'm steady. And in the great assembly, I will bless the Lord. And earlier in the week when I was studying this, and I struggled with this whole outline. Josue and I were praying about this yesterday. I struggled with this. I don't know. Early week, I saw that, and I said, that's the home run right there. That's right there. Linda, do you know any songs that say anything about bless the Lord? So in a minute, to demonstrate, even though none of us is perfect, some of us got some work to do, cleaning the closets, so to speak. Other of us, reorganizing our priorities, moving our hearts back towards God as the focus, we can say, God can help me with a life of integrity, and I will stand in the great assembly. By the way, this is a great assembly today. This is a great assembly. It could be a lot of people. It could be this many people. It could be two or three gathered. It's a great assembly wherever God is. I will bless the Lord. You exist. I exist to reflect and, if we can magnify praise of God to God. And that's why we're here. God, help us to be like David. You don't have to be perfect to have integrity. You just got to deal with it, whatever's coming your way with God's word, and he'll make you the real deal. Father, thank you for your people. Many of them already possess a life of integrity. And Lord, for those of us that are still at work, still knowing that the Spirit of God is needing to break and humble and correct, I pray that God's word would turn from being ignored to being valued. And now, Lord, in the great assembly, let us make this our testimony that we will bless the Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's podcast from Bethany. Join us for Sunday worship at 3532 South Point Avenue in Chicago. For more information, visit BethanyChicago.org.